We are in Shabbat Tazria Metzora. It is the disgusting bits of Torah. If you don't know where to find that, if you weren't sure, that is in Vayikra, Leviticus 12, 1 through 8, although it continues well beyond verse 8 into the real slimy bits. Haftarah was in 2 Kings, 7, 3 to 8. And the Messianic writings there came from Matachel, the Besorah, the good news that Matthew has left for us. And that again was chapter 8, verses 1 through to 4. The linking passages, the message which goes through, of course, all of these three, unmistakable this morning, is this yucky, gooey, sticky, horrible bits that seem to afflict people. And we must say, thankfully, they don't afflict people anymore. I wouldn't be quite so quick to say words like that. I think towards the end times, as we get there and we get closer, we may see yet more and more of these kind of supernatural outbreakings on people's skin, who knows, and whether we'll get back to that again. But nevertheless, even Yeshua's day, this was still obvious. It was still there before people's eyes. It wasn't just something, a relic of the long, long past in Israel. From the times of Leviticus. No, this is even in Yeshua's day, it was still ongoing and was still visible and was still there. But you can't help but go through these passages and feel somewhat stomach churning, queasy, and you know, the list of just the sheer list of things, horrible bits of sores and oozing, and you know, I mean, I don't like things like that anyway, right? I mean, you know, I'm the kind of person that if someone nicks their finger, I'm passed out on the floor. So don't give me this section. Well, I mean, I know I am preaching on this section, but, you know, it's not my favourite section in many ways to preach on. And I was sitting there during the week thinking, Lord, what am I going to say about this? You know, we've done this to death over the last 30 years in so many, many ways, in whatever angle. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do we say about all of this oozing pus that's going to make any sense to anyone today, in today's world, in a new way? And my first thought really that came to me with this is, if there's nothing else about this that we can say, is that the Torah really does connect with real life, doesn't it? What other holy book would have 3 or 4 columns full of pus? I don't know. But ours does. It's revolting, it's there, but it's life, Jim. You know? It is, it's there. It really connects with real life and people in real situations. And I like that. It's not otherworldly, it's not so super spiritual, ethereal that you're just kind of forever struggling to think, how is this ever going to apply in life? It's very real at times like this. The skin afflictions, the uncleanness. And we know, of course, it's not talking about disease here. Of course, the Torah does deal with disease in places too, but that's not what is happening here. These skin afflictions, it's very obvious when you go through the Torah. Again, connecting with real life. That the skin afflictions discussed here in these sections are things that are caused by sin. What causes this outbreak in people's lives? Again, very real, very down to earth, very reality driven. And what particular sin, before we dig into the depths of what's going on, we know. Scriptures again make it clear. If you line up all the passages that we've got, you know, from 2 Kings 5, Numbers 12, 2 Samuel 3, Deuteronomy 28, the list goes on. Line them up and read them and you will see. In particular, the sin that is being talked about here that causes this is Lashon Hara. And I don't want to focus on that in any great depth today, but I will say this. Because we live in a world right now that is plagued with Lashon Hara. It's like the Black Death, frankly, out there with Lashon Hara. Gossip. Slander. And you know, people go say, oh, but I don't, Rabbi, I don't gossip. Really? How about maybe going on social media and attacking someone? That's Lashon Hara. It is. How about you sit down one day and, just for argument's sake, steal a photo or a still frame from one of our services and put a meme on it? that is derogatory, painful, hurtful, harmful, and deliberately aimed to inflict pain on that person. That is sin. It is evil. And you need to repent. That is Lashon Hara. That is what it is. And our world is full of it today. And people do it willfully, gleefully, thinking it's great fun, having a wonderful time. And every single time they do it, they reduce the image of God in the person that they are targeting. Oh, and it's actually worse than that. They're reducing the image of God in themselves. Because God wouldn't do that. But our world is full of this right now. The internet is full of it right now. You have to go far on message boards and social media to see the kind of awful, awful things that are out there. One thing we do learn from all of this that I think is clear, apart from the sin of the Lashon Hara, is that the skin afflictions, the issues here, the sores and everything else that's breaking out on people's skin as a result of sin. The second interesting pattern that comes out of this, I think, is that sin causes both physical and spiritual consequences. It does. You might think you could just go online and type what you want and kill who you want online verbally. It has physical and spiritual consequences in your life as the one who is doing it, as well as the one that you are targeting, of course. In fact, in today's understanding, we could go maybe even further than that and say it's not just the physical and spiritual consequences of those actions, it's the emotional and psychological consequences too. It literally kills you when you engage in that kind of behaviour. It diminishes the image of God in you. It harms you spiritually. Sin always harms you spiritually in that way. And as you know, the more you sin, the further you fall away from God. It reduces God in you again and again and again until eventually you're so cut off from Him you wonder even if He's there at all. You are literally harming yourself. This is the worst case of spiritual self-harm that you can do. A dreadful thing to get involved with, and if anyone here is involved in that kind of thing or listening online, you need to repent of this. I cannot be clearer. You must repent of this. And if you've done it, go online, delete it, remove it, and go and sin no more. It's endemic in our world. The interesting thing about all of this, of course, is we can think how on earth, even the understanding that we've got from all of this, how on earth does this connect with Yeshua? How can we see God's salvation acts in this gooey, pussy situation that we deal with in the portion today? And we know, of course, that Yeshua did deal with these people. We read it there. He also, Yeshua, treated this as a result of sin in people's lives. You can read about it in Luke 5 and Mark 4, Mark 14. And yet the interesting thing about this, it says quite clearly that Yeshua did not heal them of these skin afflictions. Now you heard me. He did not heal them. Why? Because it wasn't a disease. Do you know what the scriptures say Yeshua did? He took their uncleanness. It's a different ballgame entirely. He set them free, he did not heal them. He set them free because the result of their sin was chaining these individuals and breaking their lives and making it such a misery because of what they were involved in doing that they needed to be set free. It wasn't healing they needed. They needed to be delivered of themselves. They needed to be set free of this addiction of harm, self and to others. it gave them this, what's it, endorphin spike? I don't know. You know, people, it's just an addiction. This sin endemic. You need to be set free by Yeshua to do this, and he, of course, does this. And again, we read this morning. The man who was engulfed in this comes to Yeshua and says, if you will, you can do this. You can release me from all of this. We read it in Matthew 8 there this morning. And Yeshua sets him free. He removes the uncleanness and then does exactly what you'd expect the Torah commands. Sends him on his way to the Kohen to be declared clean. So Yeshua understood the dynamics of all of this. Yeshua wasn't the one who was going to declare him clean. Yeshua was the one who made him clean. And again, there's a subtle difference that runs all the way through this. A difference which is really, really important for us. Why? We live in a world that is full of uncleanness. Now, I don't need to say that to you. You know this is true. This world is filthy. It's unclean, this world, right now. It's everywhere you look, on TV and films and internet and books and magazines and conversations, the places we work in, even our families. Arguably, we could say that being unclean is the default spiritual position of mankind in this world. Where we're at. Trying to live without becoming unclean is impossible. In fact, even the Torah tells us this. It's quite interesting how this theme is woven through the Torah as an idea, as a concept within Judaism. You know, a woman becomes unclean every month. A man will become unclean regularly. You can't do anything about it. It's the way it is. It's the default position of being human, actually, in so many ways. And this really got me thinking this week about the whole notion of the clean and unclean and how Yeshua's role is in all of this, in setting people free. And it really took me back to the garden concept at the very beginning of it all, in the sense that the garden sets up for us a divided world. The garden which is clean by status, by creation, it's clean, it's whole, it's untainted by sin. It is full of the presence of God and his provision. And yet once sin enters the world, what happens to the human beings? They are out. They're booted out of that clean area and sent out into a world of uncleanness. I would suggest by status, almost essentialist by nature, the world outside of that garden was the domain of being unclean. Right at that point in human history, we've got a divide. There is clean where God is, and there is unclean where you're without his presence in that way. Clear relationship presence that we had in the garden. It's actually a division which is set up again in the temple, isn't it? Yeah? The Holy of Holies. The curtain separating the presence of God, that clean area, absolutely clean, set apart for the presence of God. And then by gradation out from the Holy of Holies, all the way through the temple, and then into Israel, and then into the world itself, almost by gradation of uncleanness that spread out from that central point that was utterly clean. Because that's where God is and who God is. Cordoned off, as it were, mankind from that central holy place, which is utterly clean. But it then struck me as I'm contemplating how this clean, unclean thing works. Isn't it odd that in this place of uncleanness in this world, how strange, well, it isn't strange, but it is strange in a way that how we as mankind, of human beings, are desperate, as it were, to get back into that place again where God is. We know this place is a mess. We know this world is messed up. We know it's unclean. We know it's going to the proverbial in a handcart. We can see it. We're not blind. And there's something in us as human beings are going, oh, you know, why can't it be perfect? Why can't it be good? Why can't we have no war? Why can we not have people dying every day through famine and terrorist attacks and this, that and the other? Why is it that we've got people sleeping on the streets who have no food? Why is it that I'm going to buy things and the prices are still going up and I'm looking up? I can't even afford to heat my home. Why? This world is mad, it is unclean and I want to get out of it. And it's a driving force in us to try and somehow, and of course you said this before, it brings about, you know, you're with all, okay, the lunacy of some of these pressure groups and whatever, and we were talking about it this week about changing, billiard green to orange, you saw it happen this week, and whatever. And leave aside the politics of it all, deep down what you're looking at when a human being does that is a protest against this world and its condition. Strip the details out of it and that is what you've got. Doesn't matter what thing it is, what pressure group it is, what lobby it is, what political party it is, strip it bare, there's a cry from the human heart that says, this is bust and I want to try and make it right. We want to get back to the Holy of Holies. We want to get back in the garden again because it was lovely there. And we kind of know it. We kind of remember it as a shared human memory. It's clean there. And this is unclean. It's a mess. It's all going wrong. We want to get back. And in the middle of all of this desire and longing, the human longing of it all, is that you can read a passage as we read there today of this man who was unclean, who was really suffering the personal effects of living in this world and the sinfulness of this world. But he'd even been involved in it himself. And in his desperation to get back into the garden again, in his desperation to get into the Holy of Holies, as it were, to get back into that clean place, he sees Yeshua and somehow something stirs in him and says, this one can do this one. This one can take me on that journey. This one can do something. It'll change everything. And so we read. Yeshua said, I will, I want to. And Yeshua made him clean. Oh, the joy. Oh, the release. The burden off the shoulder. The setting free of it all. I imagine this man hopped and skipped to the Kohen and just burst out. He did it. Look, I'm, you know, tell me, am I clean or am I not clean? I think I'm clean. I met one who did this. What joy in my life. What day is this that I am clean again? And it teaches us, if nothing else, I think, of that man with his desire and longing. Don't ignore that longing in your life, and I'm talking to everyone out there who's listening. If you are in that place today where maybe you've not got a relationship with Adonai, you're in a place of uncleanness and you're struggling in your sins and the mess of what your life is, let alone what this planet is right now, do not just embrace that and think, well, that's my lot and what it is. You don't have to embrace it. You can do something about it. You can change it. You can go to one who can touch you and release you and set you free. And that man has a name. Yeshua is his name.
Amen.
And he can do it now. Not just 2,000 years ago. Today he can do this for you too. Because living in this world, yes, it will transmit that uncleanness to you. Inevitably, we're human, and in some ways you can't physically avoid it. But you don't just have to sit there and just think, oh, woe is me, this is what it is. Yeshua can do something about it. And the problem is, if we don't do something about it, it's infectious. You know what else is incredible about this passage? If you read it in detail, if you don't do something about it, that infection, as it were, gets into other things, clothes, buildings, the people around you. If you're living in that sinful state and you've got this skin affliction, as it were, Because of your uncleanness, if you don't try and do something about it, you're going to cause other people to stumble. You're going to cause others to get infected. You will transmit that uncleanness to them. And people do this. They get so wound up about something that's out on the internet and they're causing mayhem and damage and harm to people, and they try and suck people into, come on, let's do this together. Look at this. This is disgraceful. And people do. Within minutes, their blood is boiling and whack, they're on the internet themselves and they're letting go and they're getting involved with it. It gets transmitted. And people get sucked into it. You've got to resist it. If you've got people around you who are toxic in that way, in their lives and in terms of what they say and in what they do and how they act, if you've got toxic people around you like that, flee it. Because it will harm you. I'm serious. It will infect and it will cause you harm. But here's the bigger point, I think, in all of this, which this is all good so far, but there's still one more, I think, somewhat quite surprising thing in all of this. So I'm reading through and I'm thinking, okay, so you do this and this, you go to the priest and you offer the sacrifice and you do da 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 da, you're really thinking, well, okay, that's good. But then I realised I hadn't really quite understood. Because I had in my mind that by taking the sacrifice and going to the priest and blah, 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 by doing all of these things and the rituals involved in that, I had it in my mind that somehow this is what made you unclean. Made you clean, rather, sorry, made you clean. I suddenly realised as I read it closely that actually isn't true. By the time you're offering the sacrifices and going through that rituals which the Torah prescribes for you there, you are already clean and you are going through the process of readmittance back into society. Ah, okay. So how do you get clean? And the Torah is rather silent on this. That's kind of interesting. There's a process you go through to readmit into society and get back into the community again, so you're not infecting people after all. The Torah is very clear, stipulating how you re-enter that community after the outbreak is gone. Then you've got to go to the priest, and the priest will look at you, and the priest can't make you clean, actually, by the way. All the priest does is declare you clean. The priest gives you a piece of paper. Certificate, verified, you're clean. But he's not making you clean. They merely verify what has happened. And now suddenly I thought, now it begins to make sense of something which I thought was rather odd before. But here we go. This is from the Besorah according to Lucas. And what Yeshua says here is what he is reporting back to him, to Yochanan. Go and tell Yochanan the things that you have seen and heard. You know the list, right? The blind see. The lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, the poor of the good news preached to them. I missed one out, didn't I? Do you want my King James, right, the one that Moshe used? You know what it says? You know what it says in the middle of all of that? The lepers are cleansed. I mean, he's not talking about lepers. I mean, you know what he means by that. We're talking about people with sara'at. Yeshua says, those people who have got sara'at, who are unclean, he said, are cleansed. And he says this to go and tell Yochanan to say, this is a messianic sign that I am the Messiah. He says, I, Yeshua, have the power not just to raise up people from the dead, not just to give people sight back. He says, I have the power to remove their uncleanness. Wow. That's a bit of a groundbreaking revelation. Because the Torah is strangely silent in all of this. There's a process that happens, you get set apart, you've got to be outside for 7 days, you've got to wait to see what happens, blah blah blah. You go back, the priest's note is still not gone, off you go, for another 7 days. But Yeshua wades into all of this and says, I will this to be healed, be cleansed, be set free. Yeshua was able to change your status from unclean to clean. That actually is a power that belongs only to God. There's a thought for you. So what does that say about Yeshua? Yes, what we've always known and believed. Yeshua is Adonai. He was able to change the status of people. Unclean, doomed in this world, to merely repeat the patterns of sin and be unclean forever. And now move, as it were, into a place of cleanness where you're able to come into contact with God Himself. Wow. That's amazing. Put it back into the garden picture of all of this. We were barred from the garden and refused re-entry, weren't we? Because you know what? There was a whacking great angel there. If you'd even gone anywhere near it, you would have been dead. And it's almost like Yeshua would say, I'm able to change your status such that now you can, as it were, go back to the garden again. The longing and the spiritual hunger in your soul to have that relationship with God, to see the perfect again, to see things change, to be brought back into what they were, tall, good, as the scriptures say, as God created it at the beginning. Creation and mankind and our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other, which so often get damaged and harmed. All of this, by changing the status, Yeshua is able to say, I can change this in you. And it can be restored. Why do we need to have access into the garden again? Why do we need our status to be changed from unclean to clean? Why? Because there's another tree in that garden, isn't there? The tree of life, which has been barred from humanity ever since we sinned against God. Ever since we flipped our status to unclean, we couldn't go anywhere near that tree. It was barred because God did not want us to live forever in an unclean condition. It would have been so painful for us as human beings, to each other, ourselves and this world, if we continued forever as an unclean person, that our way to that tree was barred. And yet the tree is there because God wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to go to that tree. I want to conclude with a midrashic picture on the garden for us, which I think is beautiful. And it's this as I was just praying about this word for today and the whole clean, unclean situation. Midrashic picture. And it actually is based upon something which the rabbis themselves have drawn out from the Torah. You know, the rabbis have always called the Torah the tree of life. And the Torah is truth, eternal, unchanging. The Torah reflects the full truth of who God is to mankind. In fact, the rabbis took this a step further in their understanding of this, saying that it is the Torah itself that sets us free and gives us life. Now let me just unpack that a little bit for you. In Shemot, Exodus 32:16, the Torah is engraved into the stones. Now, using the rabbinic tricks of the trade, of understanding, engraved there is the Hebrew word chavut, which of course is very similar to the other Hebrew word for freedom, chelos. It's just a change of the vowel, you know how this works. So read not so, not but so. So because of the engraving in the stones will bring you freedom, therefore the Torah brings you life and sets you free. I don't want to knock that too much. There is some truth hidden in that, but I don't think it goes far enough, actually. Because you could otherwise be thinking that this somewhat static object in our Aron is what sets you free. This is just papyrus and wood. That has no power in itself. Just contains the revelation of God. But the Torah itself has no power to change. It actually doesn't. God has the power to change you. Which is why I think the rabbis don't really go far enough in this. Because if the Torah is the tree of life, and if you keep the Torah, you're meant to have that freedom. What did Yeshua say on top of all of this? He said, the truth will set you free. And yes, the truth is the Torah, But Yeshua is also the living Torah. And this is why I think the rabbis don't quite make that last connection in this journey of thinking. Because the Torah can't set you free in itself. It can't, it has no power. You can chant it, you can learn it off by heart, you can do whatever you want with it. It doesn't have the power to change the human heart. It simply doesn't. It just is, at the end of it, all knowledge which you can know deeply, but you can still know what's the right thing to do and still not do it. To actually change the human heart for obedience, Yeshua says he is the living Torah. Yeshua actually is that tree of life. He really is, in that way. And that's, of course, why Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because all three of these things combine the living Torah. Yeshua is the truth. He is the Torah. The truth of Torah is in its fullness, in Mashiach, in Yeshua, in that way. And if you are going to have eternal life, if you're going to have the life that comes from accepting that and walking in that, then again you have to have the way, the walking of that application in your life too. It's truth, receiving life, and then living it out on the way. These three combine, Yeshua says. Truly, Torah is that tree of life. The living Torah is that living tree of life to us. We live it out. We have that life within us and walk in it every single day. That truth sets us free. That engraving on our hearts, if you like, to think of that verse in Exodus, taking it even further. Not just engraved on stones, but now engraved, written on our hearts, as Jeremiah says, for the renewed covenant, sets you free. And if you are free in Messiah, then you are free indeed. Clean, unclean. You're coming in from outside the garden, you're unclean. The gate now is open. Yeshua is able to make you clean. And thus you can again enter the garden, come into the presence of God, and then you can eat of the tree of life. This is something that only God can do. No human being can do this. I mean, even when you say the words, it's obvious no human being can do this. These are things that are so beyond our ability in this physical realm. I mean, where would we even go to get to the garden? We don't even know where it is. Because on one level, it's not about the physicality of it. It's about the spiritual truth that lies behind it all. That the power of God can set you free. You can move from that uncleanness to being clean again and come into the presence of the living God. That uncleanness is removed. In Messiah, we are free. That microcosm of the temple and the Holy of Holies all over again. This is what the writer of Hebrews said, that we can enter. We have now the power, as it were, to enter the Holy of Holies itself, because in Yeshua, through Mashiach, the uncleanness is so removed from us that we could actually go into that place and stand alive and not die. That is how utterly Yeshua has removed our uncleanness from us. Now, is that not good news? For me, it is. That is something we need to be shouting from the rooftops. Suddenly we find a way in Messiah that fills that silence of the process of getting free to be unclean. It happens in Yeshua. Salvation is assured, deliverance and setting free is there and available. I was so pleased when I sat down and started writing this, because I was still looking at all the yuckiness of it all and thinking, I can't just preach yuck, you know. There's got to be more to this. And the deeper I dug through the yucky bits of it, the more of that spiritual truth and the halakha and the midrashic qualities of all of this came out. And I think I want to leave you with a final thought on all of this. So this is something that we are deeply working on as a union right now as well. As a congregation that we are involved in doing right now. You know, we are really digging deep through the Torah and the passages of the Torah to discover the full Messianic halakha in Yeshua. now after 2,000 years. You know, we know the process began with Sha'ul and Yeshua as he was teaching 2,000 years ago, but it's a process which we've got to pick up again and connect with. And we can look at passages like this and go, ugh, you know, there's nothing in there that speaks, there's nothing in there for us today. That's gone, you know, forget it, walk away. But actually when you scratch the surface, sorry, that sounds awful, doesn't it, in the context of all this, but if you scratch the surface, what you discover deeper down are real deep, good spiritual truths that set free. And in Mashiach, we need to celebrate this, and we need to live this. Live this clean life in Him. And show others that if they're deep in those uncleannesses of sin, with the consequences of their sin, which are shackling their lives and causing harm not only in their own life, but in the lives of others around them, we have the authority and the power in Yeshua's name to go in and declare and pray and see people set free exactly as the way that Yeshua did in his day. Because people need this in this world right now. They need to be set free from uncleanness. Amen.